Let's take his Bible. Let's take our Bibles, take his Bible. This is the word, amen. And be turning the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Our ushers are coming to bring you a copy of the Word of God. So if you need one, just hold your hand up high. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255. If you're using one of our Bibles, just hold your hand up high if you would, please, and get a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to look on. Very good. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, ushers. Appreciate the good work that you've done. Well, that is some song, is it not? And my wife just sang it beautifully. I don't know that anyone could sing it any more beautifully. But really, the beauty of the song is not as it is sung, but it is the words of the song, the message of the song. And if we really want to draw close to the Lord and be used of Him, the song really takes you to the very end of it, and that is that we have to be willing for our will to be broken. Our will to be broken. To learn to live as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And there's a whole lot more involved in that than most of us even begin to realize, the breaking of our will so that we would live totally surrendered to his will. Ephesians chapter 6, we continue our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. And we're coming now to the concluding verses of Ephesians chapter 6. So we're coming to the very end of the book. As we do, we've got about two or three more Sundays in this book, and then we will be finished up with the book of Ephesians. And although we're coming to the tail end of the book, the conclusion of the book, don't think that in the last closing verses of this book that the Apostle Paul is just going to say some general thoughts of, well, I hope you're doing well, and look forward to seeing you again, and hope everything's going okay for you. And it's that type of thought, because it's not that at all. In these closing verses of Ephesians chapter 6, he's very concerned about the spiritual welfare, the spiritual well-being of the believers at Ephesus. He's going to give us some truths that were very important for their day, but also important for our day. And I want to encourage you not to miss any of the Ephesians messages over the next couple of weeks, because as we come to this conclusion, we're going to see that there's some things that are needed for us today. Very much so needed for us today. If you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for our scripture reading. Go ahead and stand if you're physically able to do so. If you're not, that's fine. Just remain seated. But if you're physically able to do so, stand with me, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. The Bible says this in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning I'm going to call your attention in particular to verse 10, where verse 10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We are a people, Lord, that are in need of having our wills broken so that we might live yielded to you and produce what you really intend of our lives. Father, when you saved us, not only did you redeem us from an eternal hell, and we will be forever thankful for that, but you also brought us a new purpose for living. And Lord, you've commissioned us, you've commanded us to go into this world and preach the gospel, to be ambassadors and representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in order to be effective in doing so, we've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I pray that you would give us insight and understanding into what that means and what that involves today. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave here as a people energized and strengthened from your word and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, determined by your grace to run our race for Jesus Christ and to be drawing upon your strength and your might and your power. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this service. May your will be accomplished, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is closing out the epistle to the Ephesians, there's no question, but as you read this passage of Scripture and as you read everything to the end of this book, that he has the spiritual good and welfare of the Ephesian believers at heart. We'll not spend a lot of time on this morning, but we see that he points out that we have a common enemy who's against us. Every believer needs to understand that. Every believer needs to understand there's an enemy out there that wants to bring you down. He operates not in a physical realm. He operates in a spiritual realm that is none other than the devil himself. And he has his cohorts that the Bible here speaks of as principalities and powers. Notice what it says in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The battle that we face is not with people, but we wrestle against, look what the Bible says, principalities against what? Powers against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are involved in a spiritual battle. The stronger you try to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more aggressive you are in being what the Lord wants you to be once you're saved, the more that enemy is going to come against you. And the need to learn to be able to stand throughout this passage of Scripture is going to speak to God's people about the importance of standing, of standing, of standing. We're in a day and an age where there's a dire need across America for God's people to stand up for their God, to stand up for the truth, to stand up for the ability to freely and openly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rapidly losing freedoms in this nation. We are losing our freedom to stand up for this book right here without fear of persecution. You do understand that some of the things that we proclaim openly and freely from the Word of God in just a few years is going to be considered hate speech. And hate speech is going to be prosecuted, which means that there are going to be people, unless they back down and compromise, God's people ending up in jail. It's time for God's people to take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and commit whatever happens into God's hands. And this passage is challenging us and letting us know that we all face a common enemy. It also challenges us with the need to pray and how that there is power in prayer. Notice Paul asked prayer for himself in verse 18. He said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication," he says, "for all saints." He said, we need to pray for each other. And there is a ministry to be had in praying for the people of God and praying for the fellow believers in your church. And he says, not only praying for all saints, but in verse 19, he would say, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel." And I trust, church, that is our prayer as we're going through this spring soul winning campaign, that you're praying for each other, praying for all the teams that are going out, that as we go and knock on doors and seek to share the gospel, that God would give us an open door of utterance, but he would also give us boldness, not man's boldness, but Holy Spirit boldness. Boldness that comes from being yielded to the Spirit of God. And so he deals with that issue there. And by way of application in his own life, he speaks of the ministry that all of us believers have on the face of the earth. Notice verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in bonds." He realized he was here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as believers are here to represent our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We are his ambassadors. Therefore, what do we need? We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his what? Might. Now, we're going to focus this morning not on the entire passage that we read, but we're just going to focus merely on verse 10. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll speak about the believer's armor. And then the week after, we're going to deal with the issue of prayer. But this morning, we're going to think about verse 10, where the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, this is a command to the people of God. And the people of God are to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Paul gives us that command. The Holy Spirit inspired him to do so. But he doesn't explain to us how we go about being strong in the Lord. And I want to give you three thoughts about that here this morning. Three thoughts about God's people being strong in the Lord. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, first of all, you've got to be certain that you're part of the family and that you know it. You can't be strong in the Lord if you're not part of the family, if you're not a child of God, and if you don't know it, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation. Notice, if you would please, in verse 10, it begins by saying, "Finally, my what? My brethren." The word "finally" just simply means that he's drawing the epistle to a conclusion. It's not a "finally" like, "Oh, we're finally getting here." No. He's just saying, okay, now to wind this thing up, you know, to bring this thing to closure, here's some thoughts I want you to get. And so it's not a wrong kind of "finally." It's just indicating we're coming down to the very end of the book. But I want you to notice to whom he's addressing, to whom he's speaking. Specifically, he says, "Finally, my who? My brethren, be strong in the Lord." You see, to be able to be strong in the Lord, you've got to be a brother. You have to be a brother in Christ. You've got to be part of the family. Or to put it in very simple terms, you've got to know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die. If you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die, you can't be strong in the Lord. You'll never be strong in the Lord. You'll never be strong in the power of his might. And we got a lot of people out in the world today that want us to believe that you can't really know you're going to heaven. You'll run into people like that out on our door-to-door visitation. You know, I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven. And they'll say, "Oh, nobody can be certain of that. Nobody can be certain of that." Well, yes, we can. Take your Bibles and let me show you 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. 1 John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John, over to your right. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. What does it take for a person to know they're going to heaven when they die? Page 1325, if you would please. 1325. And in 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see a verse that sometimes we refer to as God's written guarantee verse. This is God's written guarantee. Notice what God in his word says. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now pay close attention to what it's saying there. It says that ye may, look at the word, what is it? Know that ye have what? Eternal life. God doesn't say in that verse, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may hope that you have eternal life." Does it say that? Doesn't say hope, does it? He doesn't say, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may say, well, maybe I have eternal life." Does he say that? No, there's no hope. There's no maybe. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Look what the verse says. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," let's say it all together, "know that ye have eternal life." So God says, yes, you can be certain of going to heaven. You can actually know that you have eternal life. Now, there's two things I want to point out to you from that verse here this morning. First of all, I want you to realize there's a promise in the verse. The promise is in the fact that you can know that you have eternal life. You can what? Know that you have eternal life. That's the promise. I want you also to realize that that promise was written to a specific group of people. See, there's a specific promise. You can know that you have eternal life. Who's it written to? Well, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So who are the people that can know that they have eternal life? Well, the Bible says it's the people who believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if we were to ask the children here this morning, you know, what is God's Son's name? They would say Jesus, and rightfully so. Thank you, children. All right. They would say Jesus, and rightfully so, because God's Son's name was Jesus. But what does that name Jesus mean? You see, there's a meaning to his name. Well, hold your finger here in 1 John, if you would please, and look over in Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 1. Hold your place in 1 John chapter 5, and go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Page 994, if you're using one of our Bibles. And let's see what it means to believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's understand what Jesus' name actually means. As we turn over to Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1, we have a record of the birth of Jesus Christ. And notice the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," meaning it happened in this fashion, "when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before the marriage was actually consummated, before it ever took place, the Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." That's referring to what we call the virgin birth of Christ. She was a virgin. She was engaged to be married, but she wasn't married yet. She's found with this child. Verse 19, Joseph didn't understand what was going on. Her husband, the Bible says, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, or was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to have her publicly exposed. There were some things that, according to Jewish law, he could have done, but he chose not to. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things," he's thinking on these things, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Joseph is thinking that Mary has been unfaithful to him, and God's just pointing out that's not the reality. That's not the truth. This is a birth that's been conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus. Now, verse 21. I brought you here because I want you to see verse 21. God is speaking to Joseph, and he says, "Joseph, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and I want you to call his name. Thou shalt call his name," here it is, what?
Jesus.
And then notice what it goes on to say. "For he shall," what's the word?
Save
his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. Jesus means God, our Savior. God, our Savior. So when you come to believe on Jesus, the name of Jesus, you're believing on Jesus as God who came to this earth to be your what?
Savior.
Now you stop and think about this phrase, "for he shall save his people from their" what?
Sins.
If you stop and think about that phrase that's found in the Bible, you think about what's implied in that phrase. He shall save his people from their what?
Sins.
You know what's implied in that phrase? We're people who need to be saved from
sin.
Truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Also tells us that sin has a punishment. It has a penalty. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
If we got what we rightfully deserve because of our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity in the everlasting lake of fire, a place called hell. What do we need? We need to be what? Saved from that. We are people who need to be saved from our sins. If you really stop and think about that phrase, "call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," not only are we people who need to be saved from our sins, but it would also point us out that Jesus is the only one who can do it. He's the only one that can do it. See, when you're believing on his name, you're believing on him as God to be your what? Savior. Why can't man save himself? We have no way of paying the penalty of our sin. That's why we can't save ourselves. We are guilty. We're guilty sinners. I can't even save you from your sin. I might love my grandson, Will. And I might say, "Well, I'm willing to save you from your sin. I'll just die in sacrifice for your sin." Would my sacrifice do anything? No, because I'm a sinful creature myself. I would have to be sinless in order to take care of Will's sin. That's who Jesus was. He was God sinless in this earth. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're thinking for just a little bit about, how to be strong in the Lord. What does it take to be strong in the Lord? Well, first of all, you got to know the Lord. You got to be in the family. And you've got to know you're going to heaven when you die. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's a tremendous verse, page 1233. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it explains the mission that Jesus Christ was on and how God the Father sent him to this world. Now notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For he," that's referring to God the Father, "hath made him." You see the verse? "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," that's referring to Jesus, his son. Now look what God the Father made Jesus, his son, to do. The Bible says, "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus, his son, get this now, "to be sin for us." He went to a cross. He died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin. He then was buried and rose again the third day. Now listen to me very carefully. What Jesus Christ did for us on that cross is enough to get us to heaven. It is the only thing that will get us to heaven. "For he," God the Father, "made him," Jesus, his son, "to be sin for" who? Us. Now, why could he do it? Look what it says. Who knew no what? See, if Jesus had committed sin when he walked the face of the earth, he couldn't have died in sacrifice for our sin either. Just like I can't die in sacrifice for Will. Or Will can't die in sacrifice for me. Well, I'll reverse it. "Well, Grandpa, I love you. I'll die for you." It's not gonna work. Why? Will has committed sin. I've committed sin. But Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, never committed sin, went to a cross, and died in our place as the sinless substitute for us, the sacrifice for our sins. And the verse goes on and says that we might be made the righteousness of God in who? In him. Which points us to Christ. And remember, on this issue of salvation, this issue of going to heaven, if you get pointed anywhere other than to Jesus Christ, you're pointed in the wrong direction. There will be people who will point you to your good works and good deeds. Oh, you want to go to heaven? Be a good person. There are people who will point you to religious involvement and religious activity. Oh, you want to go to heaven? Get baptized. Join the church. Pay money. Put money in the offering plate. Make sure you're there to partake of the Lord's Supper, or what some would refer to as Holy Communion. Pointing in the wrong direction. That doesn't bring our salvation. That does not bring our salvation. Our good works do not bring our salvation. The only one that can save us is the one who died for us. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God. Where? In him. In him. What does it mean to believe in his name? It means to realize, God, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. You sent your son Jesus, God, to this earth to save mankind. He can be my Savior. I trust him to do that for me. And when we come to trust Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, to forgive us, to give us a home in heaven, you realize what the Bible says? The promise of eternal life becomes yours. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Look at what the Bible says. It's so crystal clear. And we certainly don't want to be confusing on this issue whatsoever. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Have you believed on Jesus to be your Savior? You mean trusting in Jesus that he died for my sin? That's enough to get me to heaven? That's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. That's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. It's not an issue of being enough. It's an issue that's the only thing you're resting on. That's the only thing you're relying upon. You're trusting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone. That's believing on his name. God, to be my Savior. Notice he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now look at it, please. "That ye may" what? Know that you have what? Eternal life. Knowing that you have eternal life has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with your emotions. It has nothing to do with some religious experience that you've experienced. You heard me right. It doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. Aren't you glad? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Some days you feel great. Other days you feel real bad. And if I determined the assurance of my salvation based upon my feelings, someday I'd be going to heaven, someday I'm not. You understand what I'm saying? We don't base the assurance of our salvation upon our feelings. We don't base the experience of our salvation upon some kind of religious experience we had. Oh, I went forward and I cried and I felt like some ice cube was going up and down my back. And oh, I know something happened to me. I don't know what it was, but something happened to me. And so, people say, oh, I had this experience. And so, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? I had some experience. And they start talking about their experience. May I give you a better grounds of assurance? I know I'm going to heaven because the Bible says if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. Amen. I have believed on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. So therefore, I now know I'm going to heaven. See, the confidence or the what we call the assurance of your salvation, knowing that you know, not hoping, not guessing, not maybe, no element of doubt, the assurance. Can you say that word with me? Assurance. We sing about it. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The assurance of salvation is brought to us through the conviction of faith. The conviction of faith. You know what faith is? Faith is taking God at His word. Romans chapter 4, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He just took God at his what? Word. And the assurance of salvation is when we come to take God at his word. And God says, if you believed on my son Jesus to get you to heaven, hey, you've got it. And you can know it. Based upon the word of a God who never what? Lies. Let me help you on this just a little bit this morning. Okay? I'm going to get to being strong in the Lord. So don't worry about that. Okay? I'll get there. This may be a two-hour message, but we'll get there, okay? Then we'll get Job. Some of you are scared on that one, okay? Look over in the book of Job, Job chapter 19, if you would please. Job chapter 19. Some of you remember the message I preached on Founders Day, and you say, oh, no, here we go again. 581, if you would please. The book of Job. The guy on the sound table that day, after I walked back to the sound table to shake your hands on the way out, pulled the CD out and showed me how much I had used that day on the CD and how much space I had left. Yes. Job chapter 19. Don't think it's going to be one of those days, all right? Book of Job and Job chapter 19. I just want you to see this. It'll be a blessing to you, the conviction of faith. See, why you believe it on the basis of God what? God said it. God's word said it. This is the conviction of faith, and we all need to learn to develop a conviction of faith. That if God's word says it, I believe it. Amen. If God's word says it, I believe it. If God's word says it, I believe it. And it's a settled deal. It's a settled deal because God has what? Said it. Now I want you to see the conviction of faith in Job's life. In Job chapter 19, in verse 25, look what Job says. He says, for I know. He didn't say, I hope. He doesn't say, I think so. He says, I know my Redeemer what? Liveth. Now, he didn't say that on the basis of the fact that he'd seen him with his eyes. He said that on the basis of faith, 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 believing God's word, taking God at his word. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though, look at this, look at his conviction of faith. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, look at it now, shall I see who? That's the conviction of faith. Oh, you're dreaming. You're dreaming about this heaven business. No, I'm not dreaming about this heaven business. I'm believing it based upon the word of a God that never lies, who always tells the truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what? Seen. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're thinking about the conviction of faith, how we need to be people of faith that will take God at his word. And say, simply trusting Jesus will get me to heaven? Yes, simply trusting Jesus will get you to heaven. Look at the conviction of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Page 1233, conviction of faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know. There's no hope about it. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. There's no uncertainty about it. The Bible says we what? Know. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. If our body dies today, notice what it says. We have a what? We've got a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the what? Heavens. Hey, listen, I die today. You don't have to be so teary-eyed. I've gone to a better house. I'm not hoping to go to a better house. I'm not maybe going to a better house. I'm not wishful thinking about a better house. I'm going based upon the Word of a God that tells the truth. He never what? Conviction of faith. Do you have a conviction of faith in your life where you take God at His Word? Look, if you would please, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over to your right. All your T's are together. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, page 1279. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice if you would please, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, look what the Bible says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now look at this. For I what? No. Oh, I'm glad it's not a maybe. I'm glad it's not a hope so. I'm glad it's not wishful thinking. He says, I know. What do I know? I know whom I have what? Believed. I believe God. And God tells the truth. And God doesn't lie. And God always keeps His promises. He says, I know whom I believed. He also says, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that that God is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. What had he committed to the Lord? The salvation of his soul. When you believe in the name of Jesus, who you trusting to get you to heaven? Jesus. You're saying that what Jesus did for you is totally enough, and you trust in Jesus to get you to heaven. And guess what? When you do that on the basis of the Word of a God who never lies, you can now say, I know I have eternal life. Amen. If you want to be strong in the Lord, first of all, you've got to be part of the family, and you got to know you're part of the family. Not just be part of the family, you've got to know that you're part of the family. See, if you go through your Christian life saying, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm going to heaven. I like to think so, but man, today's just not a good day. It's, you know, it's a bad hair day. You know, I'm just not feeling good inside. You know what I'm saying? I just, wait a minute. Even on my bad hair days, which are most days, even on my bad hair days, I'm just teasing. On my bad hair days, guess what? I still know I'm going to heaven. Based upon the Word of God, who never what? See, if you struggle with what we call the assurance of salvation, you're not going to be strong in the Lord. You got to get that issue settled. Have you come to put your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted Him to be your way to heaven? Yes or no? I'm looking at you. Yes or no? Thank you. And if the answer was yes, what's God say? You can now what? So if I come up knocking at your door this week, say, hi, I'm Chris Shepler. I'm pastor of Victory Bible Baptist Church. This is Matthew. He's one of the teenagers of the church, and we're just out visiting, coming down the street visiting, and want to invite you to come by and visit our church and like to know, do you know for certain if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Don't say I was in church Sunday. I forgot you were here, okay? I asked you that question. What would you say to me? And if I were to say, what do you base that upon? What do you base that on? Well, I was in church the other day and I felt this little emotional thing coming to me. Now, I've believed on Jesus. And the Bible says when I believe on Jesus, I can what? Know that I have what? See, to be strong in the Lord, you've got to be in the family. You've got to know you're part of the family. If you're doubting, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you're not going to be strong in the Lord. All right? Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the second thought I want to give you about being strong in the Lord. How to be strong in the Lord. Because Ephesians 6:10 says, hey, listen, if Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His what? His might. So we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the power of His might. How are we going to do that? Well, number one, make sure you're part of the family and you've got the assurance of your salvation settled. It's a settled deal in your life. Number two, once you're in the family, then understand there's some spiritual exercises that God wants you to do. Some spiritual exercises God wants you to do. The Bible refers to this in different ways. One of the ways in which the Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We are to be what kind of people? Growing people. Growing people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Back when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, somebody helped me to understand my spiritual exercise in this way. They put it in very simple terms because I was a very simple person. And they said, well, Chris, if you want to grow in the Lord, think of it like this. Every day, you need to spend time in the Word letting God talk to you. Letting God talk to you. Now listen, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to work out our salvation. It does not say to work for your salvation, it says to work it out. To be able to work it out, you first have to have it. It's got to be in. So it has nothing to do with getting it in us. It has to do with once you have it, exercising it. Exercising it. Exercising that salvation. We're to work it out. We're to work it out. Boy, by the time I get today, I'm going to be worked out. I'm going to be out. All right? We've got to work that salvation out, the Bible says. And the way to do that is we got to get in the Word. You're not going to be strong in the Lord if you don't develop time in the Word every day. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. The book of Psalms in Psalm 119. The Word of God's got to become important to you. It's got to become so important to you that you spend every day, some time every day in the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, you can't make it through life without the Word of God. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone. You feed yourself physically, but do you feed yourself spiritually? You're not going to make it. There's an enemy. He's out to devour you. You're going to be strong in the Lord. You got to spend time in the Word. And in Psalm 119, notice if you would please, there are just so many verses that we could turn to. But I want you to look here in Psalm 119 in verse 24. The Bible says, thy testimonies. And here in Psalm 19, the word testimonies is referring to the Word of God in general, the revelation of God. And he says, thy testimonies are my, oh, look at this, they are my what?
Delight.
My grandkids gave me a special gift certificate for Valentine's Day. Peanut Man, I think it's called, right? Peanut Man, right? And I went up to the Peanut Man last night. How many of you been to the Peanut Man? Oh, you're missing out. You're missing out. I'll take you if you buy. I didn't realize this store existed. Man, it is a candy store, an ice cream store, bar none. Ooh. My wife wouldn't go in with me. I said, you want something? She says, go in and look and you come back. And I'm trying to, you know, how am I going to memorize all the stuff they got in there, man? I mean, they got turtles. They got, you know, they got pecan turtles or pecan, whichever one you prefer. Cashew turtles. They got peanut turtles. They got, you know, oh, man, they got all kinds of, they got fudge. They got all that kind of stuff. Oh, they got ice cream. Ice cream. Man, ice cream. Walls full of candy. All kinds of candy. Oh, man. You know what? I had a good delight up there last night. But my delight in that ice cream I had last night is nothing compared to the delight I should have for this book right here. Every day. Lord, here I am. I'm here to hear from you. Do you understand that when you open the Word of God, It's God speaking to you. And we need to spend time letting God speak to us every day of our lives. Delighting in the Word of God, letting it be your counselors. Letting it be your counselors. You say, preacher, that sort of sounds like obeying. It's novel, isn't it? If God's people would only be more obedient and in tune with the Word of God, we'd sure be a lot stronger in the Lord. And if we were strong in the Lord, we could do a whole lot more than what we're doing for the cause of Christ. Great need, stronger Christians. We got to be in the Word to be strong Christians. I had lunch with a believer this week, someone that's been visiting our church, and not a member of our church yet, but somebody who's been coming to our church. And he was talking to me about how I go about reading my Bible on a daily basis, and he was sharing about how he reads his Bible. And let me encourage you this morning not to be the kind of person that just gets up in the morning and closes your eyes and turns wherever you want to turn and puts your finger on a verse and say, well, that's going to be my verse for the day. You heard about the guy that did that, and he opened the Bible and his finger was on the phrase that said Judas went out and hanged himself. He was a little perturbed by that, a little disturbed by that, and so he said, well, maybe, Lord, maybe you're not trying to say anything to me through that, so I'll try something else. He closed his eyes, turned to a different verse, put his finger on it, and opened it and said, go and do thou likewise. He said, certainly that is not God's message for me today. So he tried a third time, and when he tried the third time, he came up with this phrase, what thou doest, do thou quickly. I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy this week. Turn there if you would please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy this week, and as I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy, my personal devotion time, I read in the Old Testament, I read in the New Testament, and I read in the book of Proverbs every day. And in my personal devotion time, I was reading through Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I came to something very interesting at the end of the chapter. It speaks about the kings of Israel and how the Bible here says that they were to have a copy of Scripture. They were to have a copy of Scripture, and those kings were to read from it every day of their lives. And it gives us three reasons why they were to read from it. It was to teach them to fear the Lord. It was to remind them to be obedient to God. And it was to keep them from being proud and self-sufficient, thinking that they could handle life on their own. Notice, if you would please, in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne, this is speaking about the king of Israel, of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. So he was to make a copy of the word of God. Now verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein, look at this, all the days of his what? Yes. He's supposed to read out of the Bible all the days of his life, that he may learn, number one, to fear the Lord his God. Number two, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. Number three, that his heart be not what? Lifted up above his brethren. Oh, I don't need that Bible stuff. I don't need that scripture stuff. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, I was thinking about this week as I read that. I said, you know, if there is a need for the kings of Israel to have a copy of Scripture and every day of their life, open it and read it in order that they would fear the Lord, in order that they would be reminded to be obedient to God, to be keep themselves from being proud and self-sufficient, but to think I can handle life, I can handle things on my own, but to remind them, no, you can't. You need the Lord. And I thought, you know, if the kings of Israel needed that, I need it. I'm not a king. I'm Joe Smo. And if the king needed that guidance and direction, I certainly need it. So if you're going to be strong in the Lord, talk number one, let God talk to you. Talk number two, you talk to God. You talk to God. Develop a prayer life with God. Develop a prayer life with God. That's a spiritual exercise. So you're exercising the salvation that the Lord's brought in you. And prayer is simply a child of God communicating to his Heavenly Father. It amazes me how people struggle with this issue of prayer. I'll have people who will come to my office and they'll see me about something, and when they come, generally speaking, I say, before we get in the conversation, I want to pray. Ask the Lord for guidance and direction and just help in the time we're going to have together. And then many times at the end of the conversation, I'll ask them to pray. And if it's a couple that's come in, I'll just ask the man to pray. And if it's a man that's come to see me, I'll just say, hey, how about you praying? And I can't begin to tell you the number of times that guys just sit over in their chairs and, oh, man, it's like asking them to pray. Ugh. And I'm thinking, what kind of spiritual exercise do you have in your life? See, sometimes I think we fail in our prayer life because we think, oh, I got to be able to pray some big flowery prayer, like I hear other people pray. Prayer is talking to your Heavenly Father. Amen. A personal talk with God. You ever heard that little chorus, let us have a little talk with Jesus? You heard that? We need to talk to the Lord. We need to learn to have a conversation with God every day. God wants to make himself real to us through prayer. Look in Jeremiah chapter 33 real quickly. I'm not going to say a lot about prayer here this morning. We'll address prayer in just a couple more weeks. But go with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. In Jeremiah chapter 33, I'm just talking about how to be strong in the Lord. Spiritual exercises. In Jeremiah chapter 33, God wants to make himself real to us through prayer. And in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, this is one of my favorite verses on prayer in the Bible. Notice it tells us here, in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, the Lord says, call unto me. And I know in the context he was speaking to Jeremiah, but he also invites us to call upon him. And he says, call unto me, and I will what? Answer thee and show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest what? You know, God's interested in you. God's concerned about you. God's concerned about your spiritual welfare, your spiritual good. He's concerned about your family, the things that you bear as burdens. He wants you to take those burdens and cast them upon him. You understand that the antidote to worry is prayer. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. God says, he invites us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. You got some burdens in life, you got some cares in life, you got some problems in life, we all do. Take them to God. God is real. God is genuine. He'll manifest himself to you through prayer if you pray. And sometimes it amazes me what God does because I ask. The other week when we were having Founders Day, I was thinking in my mind, you know, I'd sure like to have such and such at that dinner. And I knew if I made that public, if I just stood up here in the pulpit and say, you know, I'd like to have such and such at this dinner, I knew that somebody out here would bring it. But I said, I'm not going to do that. Lord, if you want me to have that at that dinner, you just lay it on somebody's heart to bring it. You say, that's stupid. That's a stupid thing. I do stupid things. Amen. And sometimes God cooperates with my stupid things. And so, got to the dinner. There it was. No, it wasn't peas. That was a fleshly, carnal remark, and I'll see you later. I saw the person who brought those things. I said, did you bring those things? Man, they were really good. You liked them? I liked them. She sent them home to me. Got them in my refrigerator. Answer to what? Now that's a simple thing. And believe me that more of my prayers are really focused on important things. I'm just sharing that with you because God does make himself real to you through prayer. Amen. When you pray and you see God answer your prayers, you're growing. Another spiritual exercise, talking. God talking to you, spend time in the Word. You talking to God, spend time in prayer. Talking with fellow believers. We call this fellowship. You want to be strong in the Lord? Don't neglect the fellowship of God's people. Don't neglect being in the house of God. The Bible says that we're to do that, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. The command is be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, how am I going to do that? By just doing some very simple things in your life. Getting the exercise machine out. Plugging it in. Getting on it. Walking. Well, I'm not talking about that in a physical sense. I'm talking about spiritually. Getting the Word out. Spending time in it. Letting God talk to you. Yes. Spending time with God in prayer. Spending time with the people of God. Making it a priority in your life. A priority for fellowship with the people of God. Fellowship with the people of God is not just going down to a restaurant and sitting around and cracking jokes and having a good time. In fact, the truth of the matter is, that's friendship, that's companionship, that's goodship, but not necessarily fellowship. Fellowship is having a good time around the Lord. Around who? The Lord. That's what fellowship is. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25, the Bible says this, not forsaking the what? Assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, you can't neglect your time with God's people in the house of God and expect to be strong in the Lord. You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, verse 24, what's it say? Let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and to good what? And what is those, one of those good works? The fellowship of God's people. Not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. Spiritual exercises. God speaking to you through His Word. You speaking to God in prayer. Speaking with brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship. Being in the house of God. Yes, there's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant. You can have fellowship at a restaurant. Our seniors are going down to the restaurant today. Have some fellowship. Share things about the Lord. Share things about the Word. You're going to be strengthened, spiritually strengthened through that. And then there's a fourth talk. And that fourth talk is talking to the unsaved. And when you deal with that talk, that's you know, you're dealing with, you're talking to the unsaved for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. Why are you talking to the unsaved? Because you're on a mission. You're trying to win them to Christ. You're trying to share the gospel with them. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 1. Remember now, you need this exercise. You're going to be strong in the Lord. You better get it going. I just changed hands because I need to equalize things out here. Okay? Need to be strong in the Lord. Romans chapter 1, look in your Bibles, please. In Romans chapter 1, look what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I am, look at this word, I am what? Debtor. He says, are you with me? Romans 1, 14. He says, I am what? Debtor. He says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the who? Barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know what he said? I owe a debt to everybody around me. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their status is. If God's people would get a hold of the burden of the heart that it doesn't matter where I'm at, it doesn't matter who is around me, I owe them a debt. I owe them a debt to share Christ with them. He goes on in verse 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am what? Ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. He didn't say, I've got to go through the soul winning class. He didn't say, I've got to have X number of verses memorized. He just said, man, I've got a burden for people. I'm ready to share Christ with them. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know as much as John 3:16, you know enough to tell someone about Christ and how they can get to heaven. Spiritual exercise. You say, I don't know how that's going to build me up in the Lord. I don't know how that's going to strengthen me. Try it. You'll see what it'll do for you. It'll grow you in your knowledge of Scripture. Because when you start talking to people and they begin to ask you questions that you can't answer, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to this book to find the answers. Because the Bible tells us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it does say, right, Brother Michael?
Amen.
Amen. We still remember that one, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Yes. We had that memory verse for a whole summer. I listened to Brother Michael say it 13 times. He still got it. Amen? That's wonderful. It'll help you grow in your knowledge of Scripture. It will grow you in your prayer life. Brethren, my heart's to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Prayer to who? God. For Israel is they might be what? You go out and you see people lost and you see them blinded. You see them not having any interest at all in the things of God. No concern about what's going to happen to them when they spend eternity. You'll go home and pray. You'll pray like you've never prayed before. It'll grow you in your prayer. It'll grow you in your compassion and your burden. Jesus lifted up his eyes. He looked upon the multitudes. He saw them as sheep not having a what? Shepherd. And the Bible says he was moved with what? Compassion. God's people need to have compassion and care for the souls of men. It will grow you. It will grow you in your obedience to the Lord. How's it going to grow me in my obedience to the Lord? Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 4:19. He said, hey guys, come follow me. Follow me. And I'll make you fishers of what? And when we're fishing for men, who are we following? And you know what's happening? We're getting stronger in the Lord. Stronger in the Lord. Stronger in the Lord. So if we're going to obey God's word, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, what do? Number one, we make sure that we're in the family and we have the what? Assurance of our salvation. Number two, we get those spiritual exercises going in our life. Every day. Every day. Every day. You know as well as I do. If you're in an exercise routine, and you get out of it, what happens? You lose it. You lose it. You get flabby and you're not able to do the exercises. Same thing happens spiritually in your life. Well, I had one more point, but we'll let it be history this morning. This is as far as we're going to get. Do you know for certain you're going to heaven? If not, believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. If you know for certain, well, get those spiritual exercises going. God wants you to be strong. He wants you to be strong. And this is an age where God needs some strong Christians. We can't afford to be flabby in this age. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You've been very attentive, and I appreciate your attention here this morning. Before we close the service in a hymn in just a minute, would you just sit there and be in prayer? There may be someone or maybe two or three people here this morning that don't have the assurance of knowing they're going to heaven when they die. And my friend, if that's you, I would encourage you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just in the quietness of your seat, to pray and talk to God. And say something like this. It's not my words that you need to use. And prayer isn't necessarily how you get to heaven. It's believing on Jesus. But prayer is the way that you can verbalize that decision and tell God that you are believing. And so here this morning, you can just simply talk to God and tell him and say, God, I have sinned against you. I understand that I deserve your punishment. But I've come to realize that your son Jesus took it in my place on my behalf because he wants to save me. He wants to forgive me. He wants to give me a home in heaven. God, I don't understand a lot of what the preacher said here today, but I understand that. And I'm believing on Him to save me right now. And my friend, if you'll do that, He will. And on the basis of His word, you can be able to say, I now know I'm going to heaven. And if you're coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. And to be able to do that in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand and slip it back down. It's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not me praying for you that gets you to heaven. It is believing on the name of the Son of God. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I just did that. I just told God I was believing on Jesus. What He did on that cross to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all, real quickly, just quietly. Maybe you're here today and you're afraid to raise your hand because of somebody sitting next to you. My friend, you don't have to raise your hand to go to heaven, but you must believe on Jesus, trusting in Him and what He did on that cross alone to be your way to heaven. And I pray that you would. For God's people here today and saying, Pastor, I need to be strengthened in the Lord, and I appreciate that message this morning. It helps me to have direction. Pray for me that I'll discipline myself to put those spiritual exercises into practice every day. Anybody need prayer in that way this morning? Yes, a number of you. Yes. Well, Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised, Lord, with the need to discipline themselves for the spiritual exercises to be strong. I pray, Lord God, that you would help in that. I pray, Lord, that they would realize that they have to discipline themselves. That this is something, Lord, that you're not going to do for them, but something that you will do as a response to them doing that. You will strengthen them. And Father, I pray that we could be stronger people in Christ for you and be more effective for you in doing so. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for it in Jesus' name.